Be with everyone this morning. You might open your New Testaments and turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll begin there in a moment. Acts chapter 4. I believe the first sermon that was preached in this building by Billy was about evangelism, and he looked at Matthew chapter 28. I was able to listen to part of that. I wasn't there at the time, so I watched the YouTube video and was able to see kind of what he did. And talking about what's expected of us, the fact that the Lord is going to be with us in those efforts as they are things He's commanded and such. And that's certainly our goal here, is to evangelize the community, if you will. We just had a gospel meeting, so to speak, an opening meeting on Friday and Saturday, with the hopes that people from the community would come and be here and hear the gospel. And that's important, that we would evangelize. That is one of the works of the church. We need to edify each other. We certainly are given to benevolence when it's appropriate. But then we evangelize. We try to make disciples of all the nations. And there are so many things that congregations have done, materials that they've purchased, people they've brought in to take them through courses, if you will, of evangelism, and methods that we can implement in order to be successful in evangelistic efforts. And all of those things are good, and all those things are great, and we need to know the command of evangelism and why that is our duty, and so on and so forth. There are so many things that we could talk about in regard to evangelism, because it is a fundamental topic of Scripture. But I would suggest to you that sometimes, at least on a personal level, we can overcomplicate it. Because while we as a church can be given to evangelism, we could have some groups from this congregation go out and door knock or do other things. We could put on a gospel meeting and send flyers and advertisements out to the community in hopes that they'll come to us. But really, when it comes down to it, that Great Commission was given to the church, but individuals who comprise the church would carry it out. We see that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 in the persecution when Stephen was murdered and Saul consented to his death, that those scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. That's what evangelism really is. And so when we say it's a work of the church, that's certainly true, but it's going to be accomplished in the individual lives of Christians which comprise the church. We won't be successful in evangelistic efforts if we just expect the church to do it for us, because we are the church. And that's what Jesus was meaning when he told the disciples to go make disciples. Disciples make disciples. And in that way, the church is carrying on the work of evangelism. And so I think that on that personal level, we can overcomplicate it for ourselves. And I think it's because it's a daunting task. It's not always easy. It's very intimidating at times. And so I think that sometimes we start to search for a particular method or formula that we could implement in our discussions with others that would lead to success 9 times out of 10. But I think if that's what we're doing, we're searching in vain. There are certainly, as I mentioned, materials and books and outlines that we can use and implement that will help us in our evangelizing and bringing others to Jesus. There's a lot of good in those materials. There's nothing wrong with studying them and using them. But if we're thinking that we're going to be successful in evangelism because we're following this material, we are implementing these methods that have been discovered from some kind of study of events and efforts that a congregation or individuals have undergone, and this is what they saw was the most successful way of evangelizing. If that's what we're thinking is going to bring us to success in evangelistic efforts, I believe we're going to fail more times than not. I think there are more fundamental principles in Scripture that are necessary for us to not only realize, but really buy into if we're going to be successful in evangelism. You remember the context of Acts chapter 4. In chapter 3, the Apostle Peter and John, they healed a lame man at the gate called Beautiful, and did that really to attract the crowd. That's what miracles were for the purpose of demonstrating their power and authority and that reinforcing the message that they would speak and confirming the Word of God. And so people came about and they began to preach the gospel. When they preached the gospel, the Sanhedrin were upset about this, and so they arrested them and put them into prison. We remember this story. Consider with me, if you will, in Acts 4 and verse 18, what the scripture reveals. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them and let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, for this man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of this healing had performed. It goes on to indicate that they gathered with their own and they prayed to God for strength and guidance and that His word would sound forth, and that's exactly what happened. They continued to speak the word with boldness. But I especially want to impress you with the words of Peter in verse 20. He said, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." We need to have that mindset. That will take care of evangelistic efforts. If it is in our hearts, in our beings, to the degree that we cannot but speak it to others, that's really where it comes down to. It really has little to do with an exact formula, an exact place to start, and a method that we take. And I think there are successful things that we can utilize, but if we aren't exhibiting this attitude, it's not going to work. In fact, most times we just won't even do it. But Peter and the apostles and the first century disciples couldn't help but speak the gospel. Is that true about you? Is that true about me? You know, we are not short on opportunities. That's not the problem. We're not short on information. You know, it's been said to me several times as a form of encouragement that if you're speaking the truth, there's no way you can do it in a way that is ineffective enough to damage the possible outcome of success. If you're speaking the truth, you may not be as fluent in it. You may not be as good a speaker as someone else. Your organization skills might not be as good as the next Christian next to you. But if you're speaking the truth, an honest heart will believe it and obey it. I can't mess the truth up as long as I'm speaking the truth. And so it doesn't really come down to what exactly do we need to say and in what order. We just need to speak the truth in love. And we need to love it so much and love the people so much that we can't help but speak the truth. Do you have a family member that is not a member of the church? Do you have a friend, a coworker, a teacher, whatever, a student that is not a member of the church? Have you ever found yourself alone with that person in conversation where if you wanted to, you could have brought up a spiritual matter? See, the problem is not we don't know how. The problem is not we don't know what. Perhaps the problem is we're just not as motivated as we should be. That's what evangelism is. There's a reason why the first century church grew exponentially, and it's not because they had something we didn't have in regard to content, in regard to truth, in regard to facts, in regard to a platform or an environment that would actually bode well for us speaking the truth. That was opposite for them. Perhaps it was just their motivation was different than ours. That's what it comes down to. So consider some reasons why these people could not help but speaking the gospel and why we should not be able to help but speak the gospel. We need to understand and own the fact that it is a duty that God has given to us. And if we really comprehend this, then we're not going to squander opportunities. It's just that simple. If we really understand evangelism as a demand, as a duty that is prescribed for us by Jesus, then we're going to do it. We're not going to question it. We're not going to neglect it. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" If we really understand Him as Lord, and our Lord is saying, "Make disciples of all the nation, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," then we're going to do it. It's just that simple. It comes down to the practicality of our acceptance of Jesus as Lord. You know, in James 4 and verse 17, James says, to him who knows to do good but does not do it, to him it is sin. If we really are comprehending and accepting that statement in the moment, we're going to talk about Jesus to those we have an opportunity to talk to Jesus to. You know, the Apostle Paul mentioned his sense of duty as an apostle, certainly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But I don't think that rings any less true for us as we are commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, Paul said this, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." If we have that attitude, it's going to take care of itself. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And this was Peter's mindset. You notice there what they said. They said, or they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And I want to impress you with what Peter said. He said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now the Sanhedrin is telling them to not speak in the name of Jesus any longer. And these are people who are spiritual leaders of Israel. They understand what comes with a command of God. Now Peter and John and the rest of the apostles believe they are commanded by God to speak in Jesus' name. And here are these so-called spiritual leaders of Israel who understand the weight of a command of God, telling them not to fulfill the command of God. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying, "You leaders of Israel, if you were in our position, you tell me what you'd do. God said, speak in the name of Jesus. You're telling us not to obey God. What would you do? Wouldn't you submit to God?" As the matters progressed in chapter 5, we see Peter utter the famous words, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Brethren, we're men, and so it includes us. We give excuses sometimes, but if we really understand it's a command of God, we ought to obey God rather than what we might have an excuse to use not to obey that command. We need to understand evangelism isn't optional. It never has been optional. And every time, and we've all been guilty of it, every time we know that there is an opportunity and we get that nervous feeling and we don't tell someone about the gospel and we squander that opportunity, we sin, brethren. We need to repent of that and start doing better. You know, I think we see this in the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10. You might remember in Matthew 10 that Jesus gave the command to preach this limited commission only to the house of Israel. In verses 5 through 7, he gave them the expectation in verses 16 and 22 of Matthew 10 that they will receive hostility from many. They'll drag you to the courts. Your own family will betray you. So you need to preach, but you need to expect this hostility. But he encouraged them in verses 28 through 31. He essentially is saying, God is with you. He'll protect you. Don't worry about what they'll do to you. God is with you. But then I want us to be impressed with what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny my Father who is in heaven." I want us to understand how powerful that is in the context. He's not giving them a choice. He is telling them, as your Lord, I am commanding you to go preach the gospel to the house of Israel. You don't have a choice. But you will expect persecution. Things are going to happen to you. But if you fail to confess me before men, you'll lose your soul. That's what he's saying. We have an environment that is much better than they had, I would suggest to you, in many ways. We just need to understand it as a sense of duty, and it'll take care of itself. You know, I think also in the statement of Peter, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard," is a passion about what he has seen and heard. We need to understand it as a sense of duty. And then if we're passionate about the gospel, it's going to take care of itself. You know, there are some people that just can't help but talk about their work. They can't help but talk about maybe their hobby or their particular team of interest in the realm of sports. And sometimes, you know, in speaking to those people, we just kind of hear it all the time, so we might be annoyed by it and stuff, but you know, there's some good in that. They're passionate about their job. They're passionate about what they do. Aren't you passionate about something? Is there something that always comes up in your mind and you want to talk about it? You enjoy talking about it. You can't help but talk about it. Why can't we say the same about the gospel? That's what Peter is saying. We don't need an exact formula. We have the gospel. Are we passionate about it? If we are, we're going to talk about it. and we're going to win souls over to Christ. In Acts 3, he had mentioned the resurrected Lord. And in chapter 5, he said, after we ought to obey God rather than men, in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We have witnessed the resurrected Messiah. And we cannot help but speak about it. You know, Jesus impressed us with the fact that we didn't have to see him resurrected to believe. We have the gospel, but it shouldn't diminish our passion that we didn't see it physically with our eyes. The gospel is true, brethren, and if we believe it, then we should have a burning passion within us that will lead us to not even being able to help but speak the gospel. You know, it reminds me of what we read of in John chapter 4 when Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And after he told her some things that he wouldn't know unless he is indeed deity, it says in verse 25, she said, I know that the Messiah is coming who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. I want us to notice what she does in John 4. In verse 28, it says, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. She dropped her water pot and left it to go and tell people. She had a passion stirred within herself, and she couldn't hold it in. She had to speak about this to someone. It also reminds me of those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes upon them and they're talking about the recent events of his death and trial, his burial and his resurrection, even the women who had told them that they saw a vision, so on and so forth. And then Jesus comes to them, and in verse 25, he says, O foolish ones and slow to heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we're familiar with this story, how they invited him to stay with them, and he did not reveal himself to them. But then they knew him, verse 31, and he vanished. And I want us to notice what they said in verse 32. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? That's just a figurative way of describing something I think we've all experienced. He's speaking about a passion. He's speaking about the information Jesus is imparting to them as he's describing the events as they correspond to the scriptures, that it made sense to them. They developed a passion for it. And so they went and told the others. They couldn't help but run and tell the others. We need to have that same passion. And I believe that evangelism will take care of itself. That's a pretty fundamental and simple matter. But it's only one each of us as individuals can take care of. I want to tell you as well, though, along these same lines, that the reason why we should not be able to help but speak is that our faith is sincere. That's what it's going to lead to, is speaking about the gospel. If we sincerely believe it. You know, that's one of the things the Apostle Paul said that led to him speaking, even in the midst of trial and tribulation and persecution. In 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 13, he said, in a context of not growing weary in all of the sufferings and struggles of the flesh, they're possessing this glory in earthen vessels so that the excellence of the glory may be of God and not us. And in that context of suffering tremendously, he still speaks the gospel. He tells us why. Since we have the same spirit of faith, 2 Corinthians 4:13, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. If we really believe the gospel, if we're really convicted by the gospel, if our faith does not waver, if it's sincere, it's real, then we will speak the gospel to others. You know, I think that in our actions sometimes we demonstrate in that practical manner that we don't believe as much as we would suggest we believe. If we really believe these things, wouldn't we tell everyone about it? if we really were convinced that this is true, it shouldn't be able to be held behind our teeth. We won't be able to help but speak. You know, that's really where evangelism comes from, our faith. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, that's what Paul said about their evangelizing. He said, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. That's evangelism. But I want us to notice the reason he gave why that happened. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we need not say anything. Their faith was so strong that the word of the Lord sounded forth from them in every place. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, demonstrates the purpose of the commandment is to produce a sincere faith. Not a wavering faith, not a hypocritical faith, but a sincere, pure faith. And if it produces that in us, that will lead to telling others about Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul is used many times as proof positive of the resurrection of Christ because he transformed like no other has. He went from being the persecutor to being the persecuted. And we see his life and how he lived it. We see how he preached the gospel even in the midst of persecution. He eventually lost his life as the others of the apostles did for the preaching of the gospel message. And he was able to do that not because he bought into a lie, not because he just wanted to kind of throw a wrench in the system, if you will, kind of mix things up a bit because I'm the persecutor, I'm leading this revolt against Christ, and I'm going to switch things up again and make people scratch their heads. He did it because he believed beyond a shadow of a doubt. In Galatians 1 and verse 22, he says, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. He told Festus in Acts 26 and in verse 24, when he said, Paul, you're beside yourself, much learning is driving you mad. He said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. This is true, and it's reasonable. And that's why I'm willing to die for it. I'm not crazy. I'm simply convinced. In Acts 21, after the Spirit had prophesied about the trouble Paul would undergo and the disciples didn't want him to go, in Acts 21 and verse 12, when we heard these things, Luke records, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That's conviction. That's sincerity of faith. Not even death and its looming intimidation would be able to keep Paul from preaching the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter gives us a formula that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks reason for the hope that is within us. And essentially what he's saying is that you must make sure your faith is real. Jesus must hold the number one place, that special place in your heart. He's Lord of your life. Sanctify Him in your heart. He is number one, priority. Everything else revolves around Him, not the other way around. If that's the case, you'll be able to give that reason. You'll be able to preach the gospel. We need to realize, though, where that sincere faith comes from. You know, we talk about evangelism and we want to grow here, and that's a great thing. We want to add Christians. We want to add souls to our number. But I want to tell you that the numeric growth will not come unless the internal growth comes first. We grow from the inside out, not from the outside in. We don't bring people in just to bring people in. We bring people in because we are growing so much that the gospel is coming out of us and people hear it and they want to come and be a part of it. And so we need to study the word. We need to grow ourselves in our faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And this is why Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Brethren, if our faith is not sincere, we will not win others to Christ. They don't want to come be a part of hypocrisy. They don't want to come be a part of wavering faith. They want to come be a part of people who really believe what they say they believe. They're practicing what they preach. they're truly convicted. You know, I think another reason why we should not be able to help but speak the gospel is we understand the terror of the Lord that is to come. You know, this is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Notice verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why do you persuade men, Paul? Why is it your ultimate goal and mission every day to persuade men of the gospel? Because he knows the terrors of the judgment day. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, it says that Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If you believe that, if I believe that, I'm going to try to tell people about Jesus. We should understand it and be convicted of it to such a degree that we would never want anyone to experience that in the end. And if that's how we feel, truly, we're going to be telling people about Jesus. You know, it's interesting that I believe from my own experience and failures, but also from the observation of others, that one of the main places we fail to evangelize, it's kind of ironic. It's not in the place that might seem to be most difficult if you really think about it, talking to strangers on the street. But we fail in talking to those we know the most, the ones that we're most intimately associated with, our family who hasn't obeyed the gospel, our friends, the people we know is usually who we fail to tell the most about Jesus and about the gospel. But those are the people that we should be striving to tell every single day. We don't want our loved ones to suffer this punishment. And if we really understand and are convinced of the terror of the Lord that is coming, could be today that it comes, we're going to tell them about Jesus. We're not going to squander that opportunity. There is a famous atheist named Penn Jillette. You probably know him from Penn and Teller, that magician duo. And he's famous for saying this. He said, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, an atheist who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate someone not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, he said, beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I would tackle you. And this is more important than that. Brethren, we need to understand that. We have an obligation from love to tell people about impending doom if they do not correct their lives by the gospel. And lastly, there's the flip side of that. We need to understand the terror of the Lord. And if we really comprehend that and appreciate that, we won't be able to help but tell others about the gospel because it's the saving power of God. We also need to be compelled by the love of Christ. That's really where it needs to come from. We need to believe the love Christ not only has for us, but has for others. And if we really comprehend that, that's going to compel us. That's going to propel us. That's going to drive us to teach others about him. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 13, it says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you, Paul says. And then he says this, for the love of Christ compels us. He's basically saying some people think we're beside ourselves, and that's for God. I'm willing to sacrifice that for God. But if they think we're of a sound mind, it's for their benefit. But the reason why we're willing to be coming across as crazy to some people, we're willing to sacrifice that, is that the love of Christ compels us. We judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love Christ had not only for Paul, but everybody else compelled him to tell everybody about Christ. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I want to tell you, he didn't just love us to send his Son. He loved the world. And we have no right to keep that news from them. Christ's love for us should lead us to share that love with others, realize their value as people made in the image of God, but also Christ's love for them should demand that we tell them the good news. It's not ours to keep. It's His to spread. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So His love expressed toward my brother or sister in Christ, His love expressed toward me, should make us be involved in mutual acts of love. Because God loved me, I should be able to see the value of you, because He loved you as well. And that should affect the way I act towards you. But that is something that's true of the entirety of the world. If Jesus came to die for everyone, then we should understand everyone has intrinsic value. They're made in the image of God. And it's not our right to withhold the truth that could save them from sins from them. Yes, we should have these core principles in order for evangelism to be successful in this place. And it's not simply going to be successful because you have a series of lessons that have been proven to be effective in winning people to Christ, that you have an exact outline that you go through every time, and it's proved effective more times than not. Those things are good. You can utilize those materials. But I want to tell you, if we don't understand these things, if we aren't buying into it ourselves to this degree, we're not going to win people to Christ. We want to grow. We want people to have salvation. We want them to enjoy a relationship with Christ like we enjoy. But it will not happen unless we have this attitude about the gospel where we cannot help but speak it when we have that opportunity. I hope that this lesson was beneficial to you and that we can take it to heart and apply it to our lives. It's time for Bible class, so if you would bow with me and we'll be dismissed for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day You blessed us with. We're thankful for the opportunity to serve You and worship You in spirit and in truth. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for blessing us with salvation in Your Son and the hope of heaven. And we pray that You would help us to always be impressed with the duty we have to tell it to the world. Give us the passion that comes from Your word, that we can not even help but tell others about Your Son. And we ask that You'd open doors of opportunity to tell others about Christ, that Your word would have free course in the lives of men and more souls would be won to You and Your love. We ask that You'd be with us as we go into our Bible classes, that we would be focused and that we would study and that we would come to a greater knowledge of Your will and apply it to our lives. It's in Your Son's name we pray.